I want you to turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. We're going to continue in our series, God's Lost and Found. And we will, Lord willing, be concluding next Sunday morning. And we have talked about the lost sheep, the lost silver, and today we're talking about the lost son. Do not miss next week as we talk about the lost sibling. And if it be the Lord's will, as I have planned, we will be dealing with this particular passage this morning and tonight. Tonight is also a segment of this series, but I feel it to be a better shared on a Sunday evening, and I hope that you'll be able to make it back tonight. And today we're dealing with a lost son. Tonight we're going to deal with this subject, you can go home again. You can go home again. But if you're going to, how do you go home? How do you come back home? And we're going to talk about that tonight out of this same passage, but something really totally different. Thank you for being here this morning. We're so glad you're here. Luke chapter 15, if you will, and we're going to begin reading verse 11. This is obviously the longest of the parables, and I'm not going to be reading the entire parable first and then going back. We'll cover it as we go along. Notice verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The lost son. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. I ask you to bless your word. You have promised that it never returns void. And Lord, at this point in our lives and in our society and this culture and the stage that we are in history, we just don't have time for things that are void. Lord, we need something real and substantial. So I ask you, Lord, to do that work in hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We find here the introduction to the lost son, or the parable of what we would call the lost son, the rebellious son, the wayward son, the prodigal son. It's been called quite a bit. Let me just give you, if I can, a little bit of things that I found interesting as we're covering all of these stories together. And there's a reason why I wanted to cover the entire chapter of Luke chapter 15 in segmented Sunday mornings. You've got to understand the entire chapter to understand any particular part of the chapter. And it's amazing as Jesus moves through these stories. Remember, as he opens, he is preaching to the Pharisees and the scribes who criticized him for eating and fellowshipping with the publicans, or those that were down and out, those that didn't look the best or smell the best or whatever the case might be. And so he was basically preaching this sermon in these three stories, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. He's preaching this story to the religious hypocrites. And it's interesting, as you notice this, in the parable of the lost sheep, there was one sheep out of 100 missing. That is 1%. In the illustration of the lost silver, the Bible says that there was one coin out of 10 missing. Notice the progression. In the first story, there's one out of 100 missing, and the shepherd went after that lost sheep. Then in the second story, there's one out of 10 missing, and that one was important. But in the story of the lost son, there's one out of 2 missing. Now we've gone from 1% to 10% to 50%. And next Sunday, as we talk about the lost sibling, we'll find that it is one out of one, 100%. What is God doing here, and why is this different? Well, the illustration, as we find that in the first two stories, the objects were animal and material. It was a sheep and then a coin. But in this parable, it's a human being. What is God trying to say? He is progressing more and more as he preaches this sermon to let us know that every soul is precious to God. Amen. 1 out of 100, 1 out of 10, 1 out of 2, every individual is important. I want you to notice, number one, this morning we find in this story, and listen, you have heard this passage 1,000 times. Now, the tendency is to kind of turn off a preacher. Well, he's dealing with this passage. I have preached on this passage, I think, 4 times since I've been here at Kerwin in almost 2.5 years. But you've got to listen, all right? God has a different way of doing things every time. And there's some things that I hadn't seen. Number one, I want you to see a harsh request. In verse 11 and 12, this young man comes to his dad. Remember, he was one of two sons. And he came to his dad and he said, "Dad, give me the portion of all your goods that falleth to me." We know from Deuteronomy chapter 21, in particular verse 17, that this young man was entitled to one third of his father's estate. One third. Now, it's not half, but it's a third, according to law, with the progression of when he was born into the family. The oldest obviously got a portion, the youngest or the second, and it went on down, and depending on how many children you had. But him, obviously, being the younger son, he was entitled to one third of his father's estate. And I don't know about you, I find first under this, and if you're keeping notes, we see that it was a shocking request. Now, why was this a shocking request? Well, because he's asking for something that he wasn't supposed to get till his dad was dead. Right. So what this young man was actually saying is this: "Dad, I'm so tired of you and home and the rules that I basically wish you were dead. Would you just give me what you owe me and I'll be on my way?" Sounds kind of shocking, doesn't it? Yet I've had teenagers in my office in years past, and even I preached numerous youth camps every summer when I was in evangelism, and I would have kids talk to me, and I've literally heard numerous of them say, "I wish my dad or I wish my mom were dead." A shocking request. I want you to notice, secondly, it was a selfish request. Notice what he said: "Father, give me." Me, me, me. Give me. He obviously wasn't thinking about anybody else but himself. But listen to me. Not only was he only thinking about himself, but he was thinking nothing of the Father. You know what's amazing? When you and I become selfish, not only do we really not think of other individuals at all, we're so focused on ourselves that oftentimes we don't even focus on the ones that are closest to us that we are hurting. You find a rebellious young man or a rebellious young woman, or oftentimes even a little bit older, a younger aged individual that has rebelled, and it finds that as you sit and you talk to them and you watch how they have hurt their wives and hurt their husbands and hurt their children and hurt their parents and hurt their family, you sit in an office and all they talk about is what everybody's done to them. How, well, he didn't meet my needs, and she didn't this, and he didn't that, and they didn't this, and they don't even see how they have hurt the ones that are closest. They don't even think about them. They're so selfish, so self-oriented, that's all they see. A selfish request. Give me. What's interesting, later on in the story, as he gets right with God, he goes from saying, "Give me," to his father, to "Make me as one of thy hired servants." I find interesting here that the younger son, listen to me, he wanted what his father could give him, but he didn't want the father. Did you hear me? He wanted what his father could give him, but he didn't want the father. You say, "Well, that's just absolutely ridiculous." Oh, listen to me, dear friend. You and I are the same way. We say, "You know, God, I want the things that you can give me. I want your air, and God, I want your food, and I want your water, and I want your time, and I want your world, and I want your resources, and I want your miracles, and I want your healing, and I want you to meet my needs, and Lord, I want you to show up when I need you, but I don't want you to be involved in my life." Do we not do that, folks? Us. And if you don't want to admit it, I'll admit it gladly. I do that. I want you to notice, second, not only a harsh request, but second in the story, we see a hard reality. He got what he wanted. And folks often do. Yeah. Notice, if you would, verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together." And by the way, let me just say, this is interesting. I'm going to talk about this probably next Sunday even more in depth. But you'll notice, we don't ever hear this talked about, but in verse 12, the father says that the younger son said, "Would you divide unto me the portion that falleth to me?" Notice what he says: the father divided unto them his living. That means he not only gave the portion to his younger son, but he went ahead and gave everything that was owed to the older son too. It literally cost, look at me, it cost the father everything. Do you know that literally as I was reading and studying this, I never even thought about this. Look at me. For him to divide it like the younger son, because of that younger son's sin, it literally cost the dad everything he had. He had to go ahead and divide all of his money, all of his land, all of his property between the two sons. It cost him everything that he possibly had. And for you and I to ever be redeemed, it cost the Son of God everything. Our sin cost him everything. Verse 13, it says, not many days. In other words, it didn't take long. The younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. A hard reality. First, under this, I want you to see the reality of sin's pleasures. The Bible says that he took his father's money and his grace and his mercy and everything that the father had done and given to that young man, and he squandered it living a wicked, self-indulgent life. That word riotous living literally means a life given over to wickedness. He just did everything he could possibly do, got everything he could possibly buy, and he literally turned his entire life over to wickedness. Bible says when this boy left home, he also left behind all of home's moral principles. It literally means this: when he left the father, he left everything the father had taught him. How many times have we seen individuals that used to serve God, and it seems when they go into sin, they go way into sin because they're rebelling. And it's not just they're leaving home. They can't stand home. And they're not just leaving church. And they're not just leaving the things of God. There's a hatred and a bitterness towards it. And they want to get as far away from it as they can. But dear friend, you are wrong. You are mad at the wrong thing. The father had not done anything but be good to him. He was really mad at himself and he didn't realize it. He really hated his own self. I want you to find under this that sin's pleasures, and I got to be honest here this morning, you would say this: did the young man have fun? Yeah, he did. The Bible says that he took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance on riotous living. Did he have a good time? Oh, yeah. I would be obviously dishonest with you if I said that young man probably did not have a really good time for a very short period of time. He probably tried everything there was to try, did everything there was to do. And anything, and by the way, even in his society, like it is our society, money can get you just about anything. That's why money is such a god in this world. But the Bible itself makes this statement for us in Hebrews chapter 11, that you can enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And usually that season does not last long. That's why it's called a season. I would call sin like spring in North Carolina. We go from winter and we have spring for about a week and a half, and then we have summer. This year we had summer, and then it started feeling like spring in the middle of the summer. Y'all know as it's been cold, and every morning you get up, take the kids to school, and you're turning on the heat, and you're cold, and it gets so dark so early, and it seems that you finally get where it says, hey, first day of spring is here, and you're still freezing half to death. And then all of a sudden you get 1 week in the 70s, you're like, man, this weather is great. Then it turns into 98. That's why it's called a season, because it comes and goes. And dear friends, sin does bring pleasure, but for a very short period of time. I want you to notice not only the reality of sin's pleasures, but second, I want you to see the reality of sin's price. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, and when he had spent all. That's what sin does, by the way. It costs everything. Takes everything from you. there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, everybody look up here at me. I'm so thrilled. It sounds like, you know, man, I'm so glad you're here in a crowded house for a Sunday morning that's rainy, and yet it sounds like I'm preaching hard. But look at me, dear friend. Very rarely would you turn on a TV program anywhere and hear a preacher preach about sin. And I'm just saying, in this day and time, you still need somebody to get up in the pulpit and talk about sin. Just because I'm talking about sin doesn't mean that I don't sin. It doesn't mean that I'm above you and I have got this thing figured out. I sin every day and I'm mad at myself for it, and I'm trying hard every day and I'm asking God to forgive me and getting in God's word and trying. But dear friend, I fight sin, you fight sin, all God's children fight sin, and it still needs preached on. I want you to notice this, the reality of sin's price. Number one, sin brings separation. The Bible says he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He had nobody. Sin brings separation. Oh, by the way, there was a whole bunch of friends in the verse before. Riotous living, can I tell you something? It's kind of hard to have a riot on your own. Unless you're schizophrenic. And I'm not trying to, you know, criticize anybody here. I don't know who is or isn't, but I'm just saying. Then you can have a... There's some I think are, but I don't know. You can have a big party when you're schizophrenic. But I'm talking about, if you're by yourself, it's kind of hard to have a riot. I mean, you can get the party streamers, and you can get the party hats, and you can go buy yourself a big old cake. And you can sit around and go, phew! It's hard to have a riot on your own. So if this young man's having a riot, guess what? He had a whole bunch of people around him. But when the money ran out, nobody was there. Isn't that amazing? Sin brings separation. I want you to notice, secondly, sin brings sorrow. The Bible says he began to be in want. Literally, life had turned upside down from this boy. Look at me. He went from the security and comforts of home and a good home and a well-maintained home. He went from that to a whole bunch of money, living a high lifestyle, riotous, trying everything there was, to all of a sudden, in the snap of a finger, he had nobody and he had nothing, and it was the first time in his life he had ever been there. And it was all cost because his dad was too strict. Oh, that's what I hear all the time. That wasn't what caused it. His sin caused that. You can blame mom, dad, preacher, church, Christian school. You can blame everybody you want to blame. But let me tell you what brings the problems in your life, and it's sin. It's sin. Sin brings sorrow. Not only do we see the reality of sin's pleasures and the reality of sin's price, but number three, I want you to see the reality of sin's pain. Notice verse 15, if you would, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. We don't know what that means. This young man could have went and got married. This young man could have went and just buddied up with a friend. We don't know what this phrase means. Apparently, God didn't think it to be that important to really explain it. But the Bible says he went and joined himself up with a citizen of a different country. And let me tell you what I often see. When people in their life do wrong and they sin and they reap the rewards of that sin, oftentimes they try to find companionship somewhere. And it's usually in a different country. I don't mean from America. I mean from church. They don't want anything to do with that. Notice, if you would, here the Bible says he sent him into the fields to feed swine. What we believe, and I believe, is that joining himself to a citizen of that country means that he went and found an employer. That's what I believe from this verse. And that employer sent him out to feed swine. And what is horrible about this, and you'll notice, number one, under the reality of sin's pain is this. Number one, sin brings shame. This Jewish young man, who is not supposed to have anything to do with pork. Thank God for grace instead of the law. Amen? Bacon, good. Pork chop, good. Some of you men actually smiled on that one. I appreciate that. This young man, listen, not supposed to eat pork, wasn't supposed to have unclean animal to this Jewish young man. Now, listen to me, now he is slopping the hogs. Now he is in the junk. It is as low as this Jewish young man could possibly get. Sin brings shame. Number two, sin brings suffering. The Bible says in verse 16, he would have fain filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat. He was hungry. He was starved. He was lonely. He was forsaken. He was heartbroken. He was guilty. He was all these things. Now he is so shameful, doing what he thought he would never, ever do. And now he's so hungry that he even thought about eating the slop that he was feeding to those filthy animals. I want you to notice number three, sin brings sadness. The Bible says, and no man gave unto him. While he was handing it out, there were people everywhere. But when he needed it, nobody was to be found. And then he started to think, all these people that I always thought were friends these past few weeks, however long his season lasted, he started thinking, I gave to all them. I gave to them. They're not here. Who is the one person in my life that I've never given to, but they gave to me? It was his father. Dear friend, if you'll stop and think about it, and oftentimes you and I, we have a tendency to get mad at God and blame God, and it's always God's fault for things, but if you stop and think about it, there's not one person in your life that has never, ever taken anything from you, but only given to you except Jesus Christ himself. God's the only one that's ever done that. Sin brings shame, sin brings suffering, sin brings sadness. You know why this young man was so sad? Because he knew what he had at home and he had left it. I want you to notice number three, a humble return. Verse 17, the Bible says that when he came to himself, and that basically means this, that this boy's entire time in this far country had been a time of insanity. He had gone crazy. He was making the dumbest decisions. And I'm not even going to get started on that one. Are you like me? When we get away from God, do we not make the dumbest decisions? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. A humble return. First, we see the son's realization when he came to himself. All of a sudden, this young man begins to realize how good it had been for him at home. And how his perception of home was a little bit clouded. And all of a sudden he realizes how good dad had been. And how good dad's house was. And how good dad's rules were now. And he began to realize how great that property was. And how he wanted to see that front gate again. And how he wanted to see that front door again. And how he wanted to eat at dad's table again. And how he wanted to get into dad's fridge again. And how he wanted to be able to wear dad's clothes again. And all of a sudden he began to think, I left all that for this? How dumb am I? Can I say this, as in this story? The first step in getting out of sin is to realize you are in sin in the first place.
Yes, sir.
He never came to himself till he realized where he was. See, a lot of people don't think they need help, and that's why they don't get help. You've got to get to the point that you know and see exactly where you are. You've got to get to the point to realize I'm in sin. I'm away from the Father's house. I've got problems. I've got things. I didn't even realize it. But realizing it's the first step.
Right? Amen.
You know, the devil doesn't come to you and say, now listen, you're going to like this sin for a while, and I'm going to make you feel really good for a short period of time. But eventually you're going to die, and when you do, you're going to burn in hell forever. Satan doesn't say that. I wonder why. He would lose a lot of customers like that, wouldn't he? You're going to do this for a while. You're going to say no to God. You're going to burn alive in hell forever. But you're going to have a real good time for a few years. Well, ain't nobody take that. Satan lies to us. And he always has. I want you to notice Not only we see the son's realization, but number two, I want you to see the son's resolve. As we sang this morning, I am. Look at verse 18. He said this, I will arise. He didn't say, you know, I think I'm going to try.
Amen. You're right.
Yeah. You know, I'm going to get some things in order first, preacher, and then I'll get back in church.
That's good. Amen.
Right. He said, I will arise, which means right now. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He makes up his mind right there that I am going home. I am not going to spend another lousy second in this far-off wilderness of a country when I have a home like that to go to. And if dad won't let me be a son, I will at least be a servant. That's humility. I want you to see the son's resolve. And second, I want you to see the son's return. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Do you know that the forgiveness that Jesus offers is so glorious? It is pictured in this story. And listen, here's the picture. Home had begun to look so good to that young man that there wasn't one thing he wouldn't do, one sin he wouldn't stop doing, one job he wouldn't be willing to do on that farm or that ranch. Let me tell you something. That boy would have come, and if dad would have let him, he'd have cleaned toilets. He would have scrubbed the tile floor with a brush. He would have done any little menial job it took just to be on the property with his father, because he realized all this time the father had been so good and I've been so bad that I'm willing to do anything to get back home. And when you have an attitude like that, you are on your way back home. When you show up at church, hey, I want to do this, and I think I ought to do this, and I think I... Let me tell you something, you are a long way from home. You can be right there on the ranch, but a long way away. But this son said, hey, I'll do anything just to get back on that property. I'll do anything just to get back around my father. I want you to notice... Number one, and I believe under this, the son's return, we see, number four, we see a happy reunion. Not just a humble return, but a happy reunion. I want you to look at verse 20. The Bible says, he arose, came to his father, but when he was a great way off, as we read in a minute. And I had never seen this story like I see it now. I want you to notice verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I want you to notice first, in this happy reunion, the son found reception. He found reception. As he headed home, he didn't know what the dad was going to do. He didn't know how the dad was going to react. The dad could have very easily not even allowed him on the property. The dad could have said, no, you've done what you've done. You've hurt me. I've done everything I can do for you. I've already given you your inheritance. You go on with your life. The dad would have been well within his rights to do that. And this young man really had no idea what was going to go on. But we find that when he went back home, before he ever even got to the property, he found reception. You say, how do you know? Well, number one, we see that the dad ran. He ran. Notice, when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran. What does that mean? Why did the father run to the son? Now listen, we've got just a couple more minutes, but you've got to listen to this. Before we go on, you got to listen to this. Why did the dad run? And I've always preached, and I believe it's the case, he loved the son so much that he just couldn't wait to get to him, and he ran and met him halfway, and I believe that that is absolutely true. But let's think about this for a second. The son was already coming back home. Dad could have stayed right there. He could have went to the gate. He would have been just as happy and just as excited. But I didn't realize this till I began to dig into it, that in those days, when a young man did wrong, and when a young man had hurt his family and shamed his family, that literally neighbors could throw stones at that young man.
Sure. Yes, sir.
Why did the dad run out to meet him? Are you looking at me, folks? Just in case one of those neighbors, knowing how bad that young man had been, knowing how much that young man had hurt his dad, knowing how that young man had shamed the family. Look at me. It could have been that as that young man got closer to the property, there could have been some neighbors that had all the right in the world, and they could have gotten out and cast stones at that young man. But the dad ran to them so that they wouldn't throw the stones, because they might hit the dad if they did. Let me tell you something. It's never our job to throw stones. But God loves you so much that He'll meet you halfway. He will run to meet you. Amen. Just in case anybody wants to try to hurt you, He lets you know right off the bat He loves you and forgives you. Amen. He ran. Second, He kissed. That verb kissed here is in the present tense, which means this. He didn't give him one kiss. He kissed him and 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 kissed him. He didn't run up, give him a hug, say, "It's good to see you, son." He couldn't get his hands off of him. He couldn't kiss him enough. He was so glad he was home that the emotion from the father, he just kept kissing the son. Why did he do that? Because kissing let everybody in public know that he loved his son. He wanted everybody to know, "My son is right with me. I've forgiven him. Don't hold anything against him." That kiss let everybody that might be watching know, "I love my son." You know what's amazing, dear friend? You might do wrong, and everybody in your family and in your circles might never let you forget that. But God forgives you the moment you come back. It's gone. It's forgiven as far as He's concerned. I want you to notice, not only did he find reception, but number two, he found restoration. Verse 22, "But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe." Number one, he gave him the robe. That robe is a sign of purity. And that means this, look at me, why did the dad bring the robe? It was the best robe, he said. So that best robe, and I've told you this before, meant that it was the father's robe personally. The father had the best robe of the family. That's the way it was always done. So when he said, "Bring the best robe," it's like the dad said, "Go get him my robe and put it on him." And the Bible says that God has robed us with his righteousness, and that's a wonderful picture. But let me tell you why. Because this young man had just come from a pig pen. He was smelly, he was yucky, sin was all over his life. You could see it a mile off. But the moment that dad put that robe on that son, you didn't see the sin anymore. All you saw was the father. That's really good, preacher. Nobody saw that old nasty pig pen junk on him. That beautiful garment covered it all. He gave him the robe, his purity. That robe served to erase all visible signs of that boy's sinful past. Number two, he gave him the ring. And the ring, as the robe stood for his purity, the ring stands for his privileges. You see, for him to have this particular ring, the ring was always a symbol of sonship and authority. And when that son wore that ring, he had access to everything that the father had access to. Let me say that again. When the son wore that ring, it means that that son now had access to everything that the father had access to. Amen. I'll tell you something. When you and I got saved amidst our wicked, sinful, rotten selves, when Jesus saved us, not only did he cover our sin, but he gave us access, as we've been preaching in the book of Ephesians, to all spiritual blessings. He not only gave you purity when you got saved, he gave us privileges. Amen. Number three, he gave him shoes. And we don't really find a whole lot about this, or preached about it at least, but look at verse 22. The Bible says he gave him the best robe and he put it on him. He put a ring on his hand, notice this, and shoes on his feet. Why was this so important? In these days, only slaves went barefoot. This young man left home with shoes. So why did he now not have his shoes? Because when he joined himself to a citizen of a far country, as I believe, as an employer, he became a slave. who used to be a son, he now became a common slave, and they removed those shoes from off his feet because now he was a slave. So he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and if my dad will let me, I'll at least just become a slave in his house. But when dad put on the robe, it covered up his sin. And when he put on the ring, it gave him all the privileges. But when dad put shoes on his feet, it meant you're not going to be my slave because you're my son. You know what that means? Now what he does for the dad, he not does it because he has to. He does it because he wants to. He doesn't do it because he's a slave. He does it because he's a son. Dear friend, I don't mean to meddle, but let me tell you something. Sunday school is not a slave thing to do. It's a son thing to do. Running a bus route is not a slave thing to do. That's a son thing to do. Let me tell you something. Giving in an offering, being faithful to church, getting involved, handing out a tract, doing things for God. Let me tell you something. It's not because we're a slave and we have to do it. It's because he put shoes on our feet. And we're sons now, not slaves. And we get to do it. I want you to notice, thirdly, and we're done. Not only did he find reception, not only did he find restoration, but number three, he found rejoicing. The Bible says in verse 23 that the dad said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Amen. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I believe that this household of servants, because obviously we're going to talk about next week, the older son wasn't merry. He wasn't happy. But when the dad said, hey, let's be merry, and the Bible says, and they were merry, it's all the servants, all the employees. And I believe it's a picture of God in heaven and his angels that he obviously controls at every realm. It's a picture that every time a lost individual comes to Christ, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Let me tell you something else. I personally believe, because of the way that verse is written, that there is joy in heaven when one Christian gets right with God too. Because the Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And you know what? That doesn't mean you're saved because you repent. Repent means that I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I want to turn from that way of life. But then there's the accepting of Christ. There's the putting the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at me, dear friend. There is joy over every sinner that gets saved. But let me tell you something. There's just as much screaming and joy and shouting in heaven every time there's an old Christian that's been saved for a long time and has wandered off away from home and his heart's gotten cold and his heart's gotten way away from God. And when that person walks an aisle and gets his heart right and says, God, I'm sorry. It was really good at home. I don't know why I left. I don't know why I got the attitude I got. But I'm coming back home today. There is joy in heaven when that happens. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, I'm just a lost son that is trying this morning to preach about the Father. I want to ask you to stand all over the building, if you will. Everyone's standing. God's touched your heart about something. Would you come to an altar this morning? Nothing else, maybe you would come and say, Lord, thank you for that robe of righteousness you put on me. You covered up all that pig pen mess that was in my life. God, thank you for putting that ring on my finger, giving me privileges that I don't deserve, that I haven't earned. Maybe you'd say, God, thank you for putting those shoes on my feet so that now I'm not a slave to sin any longer. I'm a child of the King. As our piano begins to play, I'm going to ask Nick to sing a song. Oh, dear friend, this morning, maybe there's areas in our life where we have just wandered off the property. We didn't realize it, but we've just gotten a little bit away from the Father. Would you come home today? Would you make your way back? The Father is waiting and watching and longing to see you. Maybe you'd say, preacher, I've never been saved. Never given my heart to Christ. Oh, dear friend, it's available today. If you'll only receive it.